fine high-tech pocket handkerchief. Well, it's a great privilege for me to see so much energy in the same room. I look out at all of you, and really when I'm sitting in my easy chair, I feel just as young as you are until I get up. Or look in the mirror and I can tell something has happened. And it's a privilege for me to be able to associate with young people who have such a concern for spiritual things. You know you're not ordinary. Of course, you're not ordinary as human beings because you have been made in the image of God. And that makes you special in potential. But every one of you that has made a decision that you want to be a disciple of Jesus, you've chosen something out of the potential that makes it real, and I appreciate that a lot. There may be some here tonight who have not made that decision, and we're delighted that you're present. I want to tell you, as I think I offhandedly gave the title to this, Don't Waste Your Life. I'd forgotten it, frankly, but I was reminded by Brother Rouse that I had given that. I want to say to you, this is a significant time in your life. It's not a parenthesis. And you can think about this being a parenthesis when I'm going to college, just sort of time out from real life, and I'll get back to real life later. No, this is real life. I remember when I went away to college, 18 years old, feeling my sense of freedom. I was a Christian, but I must tell you that my depth as a Christian was not that great. I didn't know that at the time. But when I got around some other young people who seemed to take this thing even more seriously than I did, I began to sort of have some aha moments, you know. And this, historically, this period in your life from the time you're 18, 22, 23, this is a transitional stage when you are becoming what you're going to become. And when you start thinking some rather long thoughts. And the long thought you're going to have to think about, though this seems so far away, is you're only going to get one life. One life. No retakes. No retakes. Time, as defined by the scripture, is the expanse between the beginning and whenever the end comes. But for our, and for especially for myself, time is getting very short indeed. But for you, it's the distance between your life and your birth and your death. That's it. And you only get one. And you're the one who decides what it's going to be. And that can be very daunting, can it? And you can feel so inadequate, as if life were pushing you out there when you weren't ready to go. And wanting you to do something and make decisions maybe that you're not ready to make. But I want to impress upon you that your life is precious. It's precious to God, and it must be precious to you, and you are fully capable of becoming what God intends for you to be. You have to consult the manufacturer. You don't know who you are unless you get that information from God. You didn't create yourself. You didn't make this decision. Some people say, I didn't ask to be born. That's a big cop-out, you know. I made a big mess. Well, I didn't ask to be born. Here I am. I didn't ask to come here. Well, that's true. But you're here. Now what are you going to do with it? That is the question. And besides that, near as I can tell, some people have tried to resign from the human race, but I don't think God has accepted any resignation. Here we are. It's the only life we're going to have, and we have decisions to make about it. If you have decided to be a Christian, you're at the stage in your life when you are trying to find a faith of your own, and you're going to have to do that. My mother instilled in us a lot of the things that she wanted us boys to be serious about. But that wasn't her faith. She couldn't give me her faith. And your parents can't give you their faith. Because their faith is not going to help you when you're out there making decisions in this life that's quite real. You need to have a faith of your own, and that process is going on right now. You will question some things that you've heard from your youth and have accepted without, you know, really examining it. And that's natural. But when you're making a decision about your faith, you don't want to just look around and see what everybody else is thinking and what else is going on in the culture, because that's not a good answer. You need to get back inside God's Word, because He's the one that created you, and He's the one that knows how you can live so as to find real joy and peace. And He intends that for you. I mean, His will for you is good. He's not trying to make you miserable. Sometimes when He says no, we don't like it because we sort of would like to go that direction, but there's a big prohibition there, and we feel maybe a little oppressed. But the only reason He's saying that is, don't eat the stuff under the kitchen cabinet. That's poisonous. Don't do that. Don't play in the street. Don't go to the interstate and decide you're going to have a hockey game out there. That is dangerous business. And so God said, don't do that, because I care about you and I want things to happen that are great and good. But this is a significant time. Don't waste it. I will tell you that decisions you're making in these very years are going to live to make you happier and joyful, or they're going to live to give you misery. This is not time out. This is life that is real. When I went away to college a few years ago, I was a freshman in 1949, I thought I was a Christian. And I was a Christian at a level that I made my decision. But as I was around a lot of other young people who were a good bit more serious than I had thought I needed to be, and that began to make me think. Our teachers were a blessing in the school, but I think some fellow students had more of an impact on my life than the teachers, although they were a great blessing. And so I began to think about my life, 19, 20 years old, and think about it far more seriously. And I began to think about far more seriously what I believed, what I was convinced of, what I thought was true. And consequence of which, I got this idea in my head that if I were a Christian, then I needed to be useful in some way, and whatever I could do, I ought to do it just because I'm a Christian. I was around a lot of young men who they call preacher boys at the school, who planned to preach. I was involved with forensics and contemporaneous speaking, debate, and all that sort of thing. And so the preacher sort of gravitated to that. And so, you know, I thought about that. But I wasn't planning on preaching. I didn't have any intention. I was going to major in chemistry until I took the first course, and I decided that wasn't going to help me out any. And I wasn't going to spend all my time in the labs smelling of who knows what, like my brother did, who got a master's degree in chemistry. But I decided that I had to take another direction. But I didn't know what that direction was. But I did decide that if you're a Christian, you ought to be useful in some way. And so when I was in my junior year, a good friend of mine who was driving out and preaching the area said, I didn't have a car. I didn't have a driver's license until I was 19. That'll shock some of you. And no car until I graduated from college. But anyway, he said, I'm driving out here to this place to preach, and I'm driving right past this little place called Belcherville, Texas, and they're looking for somebody to come out and speak to them on Sunday. He said, do you have any interest in doing it? I said, well, you know, I'll do my best, whatever, you know, and I'll try to be of help. And so he drove me, dropped me off on Sunday morning, and he went on to his, and then he picked me up. It never ended. I wasn't planning that. Somehow or another, things happened that way. But I'm glad that it did. God has plans for you. Here's an important question. Why did God make this tremendous universe? Why did He create all this? What was his purpose? What is the purpose of the universe? And the answer to that is given us in Scripture, because God wanted some people of his own, some special people, sons and daughters, who would be like his true son and daughters, to his true son, the only true son. And in order to facilitate that, he created this whole world. This whole world is just a dwelling place for you. You are the center of it. And we think sometimes, well, this is such a big place. Why should God be interested in a bunch of little grasshoppers like us? And that's exactly how we're describing Isaiah 40. He's the one who sits upon the circle of the earth, and all the people on it look like grasshoppers. Why would he be concerned about us? Because we're made like him. And because he can have a relationship with us that's special. I don't know why he wanted this. Maybe it's similar to when you come along one day and decide to marry someone. And you have dreams as you marry, and you have dreams of being together in that wonderful relationship of closeness and intimacy. And then to have children. There's a dream out there, too, for that. And God had a dream. And he dreamed it before he created the first part of this universe. I know that because of what I read in Ephesians chapter 1 and verse 4. Of course, 3 is very significant. He has blessed us with all spiritual blessings in heavenly places in Christ. And then verse 4 says, just as he chose us in him before the foundation of the world. He decided the kind of people he wanted. And they were the kind of people, as he describes here, who could be holy and without blemish before him in love. And he says in verse 5, having predestined us to be to the adoption of children. That's what started all this. He created the world so he could have a platform, an arena where he could get some people for himself. And you are among them. You're a privileged bunch. You've come to know the Lord. We live in a world that's very dark, and people who don't know who they are and have no way to find out. You are blessed because you know who you are. And you know who you are because you know who God is, and you know what his intention for you is. Let me tell you, you can try it on your own. But I always heard the story when I started preaching about this politician who was out on the stump trying to get votes. We got a lot of that going on now. And he was waxing eloquent as he was addressing the audience. He said, I am a self-made man. To which some wag in the audience said, a perfect example of the horrors of unskilled labor. And that's exactly what we're going to be if we try to do it for ourselves. God knows what will make us joyful and happy because he made us for that. And if we decide we're going to try another way, we're swimming against the current. We're cutting against the grain, and it's going to be miserable. You're driving out not on the road but out in the stumps. And the consequence will be horrible, and God knows that. And so consequently, we need to determine what God wants us to be, and then that's our purpose. That's what it's all about. Knowing God as a Christian is the beginning. And now it will continue to unfold and get richer and more full as time goes on. I know it stretches out before you. One grand thing about being your age is you can dream dreams in all directions. What you will be, you can have 5 or 6 dreams, whatever the case may be. But sooner or later you have to settle down. And sometimes we have to appreciate the fact that having as Auburn University can help you to earn a living, okay? Its purpose is to give you skills that you can use to earn a living, a livelihood. Auburn University cannot tell you how to live and what to live for, can it? They can't tell you that at Auburn or even in Tuscaloosa, God forbid. And they can't tell you that at Yale or Harvard or Princeton. They can't even tell you that at Cambridge and Oxford. They don't know the answer to that question. Only God knows the answer to that question. And you are so fortunate that you have accepted his definition of who you are. Because he made you. and he knows what will bring you to joy and peace and happiness. Now, there will be some ruts in the road and rough times. I don't want to deceive you. You'll be challenged by things, and your faith will be challenged. But if you keep your eyes on heaven, and you remember who made you, and you remember why he made you, then you'll stay the course instead of running off because things get a little bit difficult. You're going to know some disappointments. Wish I could tell you otherwise. But you're going to know some disappointments. But I want to tell you, God is in the picture. If there's any passages that I look at frequently, it's Romans chapter 8, verses 28 to 30. And this is near the conclusion of Paul's first section of Romans. And it is lyrical, it is powerful. When he talks about what God has planned and it's going to be effective. You remember these words, and we know that all things work together for good to those that what? Love God and answer the call of his purpose. That's an assurance from God. He doesn't say everything's good. He said everything's going to work together for good. If you love me and answer the call of my purpose. And that's true because, as he says, whom he foreknew. That is to say, God foreknew that there'd be somebody like you before he created the world. It wouldn't have done any good to create the world when everybody's going to say, we're not interested. It's all wasted then. But he knew there'd be people and foreknew that there would be people who would answer the call of his purpose. People like you. I don't know that he said, I'll take this fellow and gave names and had on a piece of paper the names of the people. But he had a kind of people he wanted. And we have to choose to be his chosen. But if we choose to be what he chose, then everything is going to work out at last. That's his promise. Because he's foreknown such a people. Did you know that when he made you, he had to make you with a free will? Because love is an act of free will. And he wanted children that loved him. Sin's an act of free will too, so that he opened up that possibility. In order to have people who would love him and answer the call of his purpose freely, they had to have the opportunity to go the other direction. And that's what opened up the possibility of sin. Not a happy situation. But we could have been made robots. And I know you'd like to have children say, oh, I love you, Mommy. It is wonderful. We are not robots. We are real beings. We make real choices with real consequences because we have been made in the image of God. And I want you to treasure that. You choose your direction. You make substantial and significant choices because they have significant consequences. He foreknew those people, and he foreordained that that kind of people could be conformed to the image of his Son. Now, that's almost incredible to me that I'm going to be like Jesus. But that's the purpose. And if God proposes that, I won't tell you something, it's going to be accomplished if I'm willing. I have been created with the potential for that, and I can become like Jesus. And so what it's all about, this great journey that you've already begun, is being transformed into the image of God's Son. And so the important question is not, have I been, oh, it's important, the question, have I been baptized into Jesus? That's how it starts. But it's just the beginning. Now the question is, am I growing? Am I becoming more like Christ? Am I struggling? I want to tell you something, you're going to make a lot of mistakes. And it's going to grieve you. I hope it grieves you a lot. I hope it grieves you so much that you get on your knees and beg God to forgive you for such stupidity. And ask his forgiveness, and he will forgive you. Will forgive you and forget about it forever. And that's the thing that's going to keep us going. We know if we fail, it's not over. That's the thing that sets us free from the domination of sin. We know if we fail, it's not over. Because his grace and his mercy continues with us as we strive to become like his Son. We have been foreordained to be conformed to his Son. That's God's decision about it. And whom he foreordained, he called. And you answered the call. And it's the kind of call that only attracts people who are humble and selfless. Because it's a call that wouldn't attract anybody else. The cross of Christ is not attractive to people who want to be somebody, you know, want to win the game, want to do what they want to do, want to have their way about things. The cross is not going to attract anybody like that. It will, not only will it not attract, it will repel people. Let us say that you want to get everybody to come to a party who is from Brazil or Portugal or Mozambique. What would you write the invitation in? Portuguese. And God wanted to attract people that would love him and answer the call of his purpose. And in order to attract the kind of people he wanted and needed, he put Jesus on a cross and had that to be the center of his message. And let me tell you, that does not attract everybody, as you well know. But it attracted you because you were humble, because you recognized your own failure and your need of God. We are dependent creatures. It's not going to change. You need him. I've often said, without God, there's nothing. If there is no God, life has no purpose. Don't look for one, because it doesn't have any purpose. We're just a product of random activity. And if there's no God, there's no, well, good and evil don't have any meaning. They have no meaning. No moral and ethical principles can be ever elicited in a world that's just a product of chance. And so you can't, not only do you not know why you're here, and there is no purpose after all, you don't know what's good, because there's no way to tell and no objective standard. More than that, your will is not free, because you're just the product of other forces, aren't you? Like a chimpanzee or whatever the case may be. One social scientist got a bunch of chickens and taught them to peck a little spot, and so if they pecked it a few times, no corn would come out, and they had to peck it about 10 times, and that's just conditioned them. And they talk about conditioning. If there is no God, we are just conditioned creatures. We don't have a free will. It's an imaginary thing. If there's no God, and if there's no free will, then there cannot be love, and there cannot be anything that's grand like that. But there is a God, and aren't we glad? Because he has given us hope, and he has given us courage, and he's given us the strength to keep on when things get tough. I had an old brother that was 90 years old and nearly stone deaf when I was younger. And of course, you see, I'm working on this stone deaf thing right now. I've come a long ways from the time when I could hear really well. But I said to old Brother Ficklin one time when we were going out to a midweek Bible study in some little church in the country, I said, "Brother Henry, are you sure you feel like doing this?" He said, "Brother Earnhardt, I do a lot of things I don't feel like doing." And you're going to have to do a lot of things you don't feel like doing, but you're going to do them anyway. Jesus didn't feel like going to the cross. There was a lot in him that didn't want to do that, but he did it because it was right, because it was true, because it was going to lead to the joy and peace that God wanted him to have. And you'll have to do that too. There'll be moments when you'll wonder, am I going to make it? And then you'll look up and think about Jesus and think about what he sacrificed to make it possible and how much he's invested in you to make it possible, you personally. And you're going to say, "I can do it. Not only I can do it, but I am going to do it." So keep your eyes on heaven. Remember who you are. Don't ever forget how much God loves you and the provision he's made to accomplish his purpose in your life. That's my prayer for you. I've already been down the road of peace. I've learned a lot about myself. And some of it wasn't too happy. But we have to learn about ourselves so we can make changes, don't we? And sometimes something we learn about ourselves is not the happiest thing, but at least we now know where we are and where we need to be. So I'm praying for you. You can make it. And when you make it, let me tell you something. If you've been in heaven 10 minutes, you won't be able to remember what it's like to have a bad time. All the bad times will be gone. And the other side of the coin is, when you've been in hell 10 minutes, you won't be able to remember what's had a good time. Well, that's not God's intention for you. He wants you to be in heaven with him It starts now. The process is ongoing. So what can I do to assure that? Well, I can spend a lot of time reading God's Word regularly. I know this is tough. Right now your class schedule is beating you to death and there's more demands on you and everything. But listen, better to fail at Auburn than to fail God. That is the primary thing. Now, I believe that God expects us to work heartily, as he said to his servants. You work heartily as to the Lord. You ought to do the best you can in this. But keep your priorities. Remember that you cannot let Auburn University take away your spiritual life. Then this is a waste. God's not going to ask you if you graduated from Auburn when you get before the great judgment throne. He's not going to ask you what your grade point average was. He's not going to ask you how much money you made in this life. He's not going to ask any of those questions. And if he's not going to ask any of those questions, why are we so concerned about getting it? This is not the vital thing. The vital question is that I please God in my life. And if you do that, all the rest doesn't matter. And if you don't do that, it really doesn't matter anymore. So that's what I wanted to say. And I'll be glad to answer any questions that some of you might have. Want to ask an old man about things. And if I can help you in any way, let me tell you, I am so grateful. I spent a lot of time talking to young men in these leadership camps, and here's what I found out about it. We have been stupid in deciding that we've said, let them get through with their adolescence and get over that disease, and then we'll start getting serious with it. That's not true. Young people in their adolescent years, in the teen years, can be challenged spiritually to great heights. We keep on mentioning Daniel, we keep on mentioning Joseph and others, but we don't act like it's so. It's true. And I want to tell you something. You're capable of greatness. Even now you are. You're capable of great decisions, brave decisions, courageous decisions in doing right. And I want to urge you to think about that. This is not time out. This is real life. Don't waste it. You are precious in the sight of God. Don't waste this life that God has given you. Okay. That's what I mean.
Thank you, Brian. And then we'll start our singing.